As we continue our teaching in making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica and refers to them in the first chapter as a model church. And he was saying that they were the model church because they were the evidence there, the characteristics of this church was faith, love, and hope. And these characteristics produced actions in that church that showed that they were truly the true church of Jesus Christ, that they just didn't sit around, you know, strutting around all proud because of who they were, but yet they wanted others to know this great news of Jesus and salvation in Christ that they had come to know. And Paul said to them that the gospel came not just with Paul and Timothy and Silas's words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit. And they were convicted by this, so they received the gospel that Paul was teaching. Now, we have to understand the situation in the world that Paul was living in at that time, that there were many, many false teachers going around claiming their teaching was the true teaching, the true way to follow, that their gods were the gods to worship, and they were using various motives and tricks and various procedures to get people to follow them. But Paul's saying that's not the case here, and that's actually why the church grew. If there's anything that guarantees success in the church, it's having the proper message and proper motivation. The purpose of the Christian church is to reveal God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. And the church does this through relationships, through teaching, and through discipling. Christianity from the very beginning was a relational religion, which actually it's not. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is based on relationships with Christ and with one another as Christians. We become the body of Christ in the world. And we use those relationships to teach one another, to help one another, and to do what we call discipling as we go along. You know, when we come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, it doesn't end there. Okay? We become followers of Jesus called disciples, but we need discipling along the way, helping each other as we go along in our journey. In Paul's day, there were many, many different teachings and false teachers, much like today. There was something called Gnosticism taking place in Paul's day, and it actually takes place today, even in our Christian churches, and yes, even in the United Methodist Church. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge. Gnosticism was based on knowledge, stating that it is what you know that is important, that if you know certain things, you are blessed more and you are held higher in accordance with other people around you through knowledge, that it was all about knowledge. And Gnosticism separated flesh and spirit, saying that the flesh was evil and the spirit was good, and that if Jesus was God in the flesh, then he couldn't have been God because he was in the flesh and the flesh was evil. You see, so there were all these teachings about things like this going around. There were the Eastern religions that we see in our culture today, and also in Paul's day. They're not a new thing. They're just a rehashing of old things, teaching about reincarnation and karma and the yin and yang and all these things that people are buying into today. There was idol worship in Paul's day. Boy, if there's ever been a day when idol worship has been so prevalent, it's our day, our time today, isn't it? Our day and age. And we're not just talking about worshiping idols and statues. We're talking about worshiping things. We're talking about worshiping football teams. We're talking about worshiping all the little goodies and the goods that we have. Talk about worshiping money and things like that. Also, there were the worship of many gods in Paul's day. And we have this today, that there are still people worshiping many, many gods. They have a god that they go to for one thing, a god to another, a god to another, and so on and so forth. And lastly, just to speak of a few, there was what's called syncretism. Syncretism still amazes me in its power over people in our day and age today. Syncretism is taking beliefs from many different religions and belief systems and putting them together and then saying, this is my religion, this is what I've gotten, this is what I believe. And wow, it is so unbiblical, and it is so unchristian. Because there were many teachings in Christianity that were orthodox to Christianity and nothing else. So you can't bring in other things and say, well, I like this and I like this. And one thing these all have in common is that they focus on life, spirituality, and eternal life being dependent on us, dependent on humanity, on the person. Everything in these religions are dependent on the person, see? Christianity, on the other hand, focuses on God and God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. And when this becomes the church's message and motive, the church grows and is blessed by God because it's fulfilling the actual purpose that God created it for. You know, the church wasn't created for itself. We're not here for ourselves. We are here for the whole world and anyone that we can reach with the message of Jesus Christ. And that has to be our motivation for existence, or we die, because that's not anything else is not what God has created us for. Paul explains this to the Thessalonians in the opening part of his letter to them when he says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Okay? It would have seemed like it was, because everywhere Paul went, he had the Jews coming after him, persecuting him, and trying to discredit him. He had all the false teachers also going around and trying to teach other teachings, discrediting Paul's teachings, and trying to prove that Paul was wrong in what he was teaching. Okay, and he was persecuted. He was actually put in prison for casting a demon out of a girl in Philippi, you see. So Paul had all this persecution everywhere he went. And he did also in Thessalonica. But there were those there that believed Paul and accepted his message. And as a result, he said, our visit to you was not a failure. He talks about these things. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Now, we see first and foremost, as Paul opens this up here, Paul wanted to please God. This was his motive in what he did. He wanted to please God. We were insulted in Philippi. We dared to tell you God's gospel in spite of strong opposition, because the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. You see, now this appeal that he made was when they came to the people in Thessalonica with the gospel, with the words. But as Paul spoke the words and taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowered those words, see? And that's the way it works as we speak those words. He said our appeal was not from error or impure motives. In other words, they were not straying from Christian orthodoxy, see? They were keeping things pure and true. They were not trying to lead people into impurity and impure lifestyles. On the contrary, he said, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Nor we're not trying to trick you. Paul said, that's not our motive, to trick you into believing what we say is true and to following us rather than God. In our day and age today, we have various teachings on Christianity that start straying from Christian orthodoxy. All right, they lead people into impure lifestyles, and they do it by trying to trick them. They do it by presenting themselves as more knowledgeable than the next person so that people start following them and believing what they say by trying to trick them using clever talk, clever terms, things like that, rather than focusing back on God's word and pleasing God. And Paul said, my motive is to please God. We know that when a teacher is approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, They will not make an appeal to please men, but they will speak to please God. See, when the message is pure and the motives are pure, they will be to please God and not men. In our day and age today, there are a lot of messages coming from the pulpits with the motive and the purpose of filling up the pews in the church to make the church great. The numbers are big. Look at our numbers. Look at everybody coming in on Sunday morning. And sadly, on Monday morning, the church literally falls apart as it goes out into society and the culture, because it has not digested any Christian orthodox teaching or practice. Second, we see Paul's motive was to serve the people. He said, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You see, Paul was saying, in regards or comparison to the other teachers, we don't use flattery. We're not coming in to tell you how great you are. You're wonderful people. You really don't need to change at all, but we're going to tell you all this. You know, Paul didn't use insincere praise to try and butter the people up so they would listen to him. He said, we weren't greedy. We weren't looking for praise. We weren't concerned about praise. That wasn't our concern. Paul says we came in with humility. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Paul was gentle. He didn't come in and beat them over the head and force them into anything and get upset with them. He was gentle. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You see, he wasn't stuck up or snobbish. He came in to these people in Thessalonica, and his motive was to please God and God alone, and not take advantage of the people, to serve the people. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter what class they came from. Paul welcomed them and was gentle with them. He made the relationships with them. He said, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. He wasn't there to get all he could from the people. Paul took up the trade of tent making, see, in order to have an income so that he wasn't a burden to the people. And he was self-sustaining. So Paul's motive was to please God and God alone, to serve the people in his ministry. And thirdly, Paul wanted to build the people up. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul was leading by example. He loved them as a father loves his children. Now, a lot of people say to me, well, I can't go out and share the gospel with other people and tell them about Jesus, because I don't know my Bible. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a well-educated person. You see, what Paul's trying to show here is that's not the main thing in our gospel testimony to the whole world. Notice what Paul is saying here. He was just simply accepting them and being human. You see, not using all kinds of flattery and all kinds of fancy words, not being stuck up or snobbish, just meeting the people where they were and just getting to know them in relationship and just sharing his own faith with them. Telling them their stories and sharing with them all that God had done for them. Paul said, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Paul's visit was not a failure because as much as the church there was a model church exercising their faith for the whole world, Paul was a model Christian and teacher because his teaching glorified God and his actions served others. was his total motivation and goal, was to glorify God and to serve others. There's another man that we read about in the Bible that did the same thing, that it was his ministry and motive when he walked the earth. And his name was Jesus. And you see, when Paul said to them earlier in the first chapter, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord," Paul wasn't saying, "Your goal is to imitate me because I'm holy and blameless and righteous." Paul was saying to them that we had these relationships with you, we told you about the gospel, you received it, and your faith was lived out the same way we lived out our faith. And you were changed by the gospel and started to live these kind of lives that God desired for you to live. What made the difference was, in a world of many different religions and teachings, the gospel message is not only powerful, but it's true. It's upfront. A lot of people don't like that. See, the world's still trying to prove that it's not true. A lot of people don't like that the gospel is right up front. And it's God-focused rather than people-focused. And it's people-serving. Now, that doesn't really meet the standards of our culture today, does it? That's not what our culture is looking for. You see, our culture is looking for something that's not true, that we want to follow rather than what God wants us to follow. Something that's not upfront with us and tells us that we're sinners in need of salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Rather, we'd like to pick and choose or buy a book off the shelf that tells us what's going to be best for us to follow so that our lives can be better. We want something that's us-focused. I need something that's about me. I need lifted up. I need strength, and I need encouragement here. And as far as serving others, why should I serve them over there? They've never done anything for me. That's the culture we live in today. That was the culture in Thessalonica when Paul went in and said, "You're the model church." Why? Because you not only believed the gospel when you received it, but you changed. You changed. You became an example of, look at the words that he uses: encouragement, comfort, urging others to live lives worthy of God. A model church grows through gospel teaching and through gospel living. Now notice, Paul doesn't say anything here about being perfect. This is the Paul who wrote later on to another group of believers saying, "I can't understand why I do these things. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing, and the things that I want to do, I can't seem to do them. Wretched man that I am." This is the Paul that struggled with his own faith and is following God's ways. See? Because he knew he was human. But he was encouraging them as we need encouragement. Why do we listen to Paul? Why do we read Paul's writings today? Why are Paul's writings in here as considered canon? Why? Because they're true. They're powerful. They're direction for us. And they're also encouragement. They're comfort. They're urging us to live lives worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. The model church was described as possessing faith and hope and love, and it came as a result of Paul's teaching, which possessed truth, humility, and encouragement. They're tough, aren't they? They're tough. Truth. Truth. When someone says to me, "Well, I don't know if I can really believe this stuff. They don't understand me when I present it to them," I stop for a second and I realize to allow the Holy Spirit to move them and convince them. And I say to them, "Well, you know, I can't explain it. All I can do is tell you what he's done in my own life. And how when I turn to the Bible and read about others who struggled with the same things, and how they applied Christian teaching and living to their lives, their lives were changed and they were able to endure and persevere. And how when I turn to those and found encouragement and found direction for my own life. I found it to be true. I found that it works. And I found that it completely changed my life and others forever when they follow this. And the success that Paul talks about was the growth of the church through the spread of the gospel as a result of living as those called by God. That's how the church grows. You see, Paul's teaching, which possessed truth, humility, and encouragement. And the success that Paul talks about was the growth of the church through the spread of the gospel as a result of living as those called by God. Those were the characteristics of Paul and Silas and Timothy, who went there and were approved by God and served as an example, which the church in Thessalonica imitated. Pure motives. Pure motives. Not trying to please anyone but God and God alone. Not trying to trick others. Taking the scriptures and contorting them and working them, getting them to say what we want them to say so it sounds good to others, tricking them to believe this. Maybe, or working to please God. These were the things that Paul was doing. Working to please God. Never flattering the people. He was never greedy. He went to them gently. He went to them lovingly. And he went to them encouragingly. And comforting them. And if the church is the people, folks, today, then these are the characteristics, or should be the characteristics, of the people that make up the true church. And that's what we're striving for. That's what we are working for as those called by God. To please God and not people. We're working to have pure motives. To please God, not flattering, not greedy, but gently encouraging people to follow the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus. And these are the tools that we use in ministry to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And as a result, transform the world. These are the things, as I read over these and thought about these, that the world really needs now, isn't it? This is what the world really needs now in our day and age. And if it was good enough for Paul and the church then, it surely ought to be good enough for the church and for us now. Let's pray. I pray, God, that you give us the motivation, as Paul had, to be the true church today in our culture, with pure motives, not trying to trick people to believe and to come to church and to be churchy people, but working to please you, God, not flattering others or greedy, gently telling them about Christ, encouraging and comforting them, sharing your love with the whole world, and urging others to live as you've called them to live. God, when we think about these, this is what Jesus did. So our prayer this morning is, help us to be like Jesus in our culture today, so that our work in the world might not be a failure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to page 8 as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Page 8 in the front of the dark blue hymnal. Actually, let's start with page 7 in our confession of faith. On page 7 in the front. And let's join together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and earnestly.
forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.